Luke chapter 1. We're also going to be referencing Lord's Day 14. As I was pondering this past week which sermon to bring during our morning worship service in the catechism series, we're in Lord's Day 14, and it corresponds very appropriately with what we're going to be considering here from Luke, but also in the catechism dealing with our conception and the conception of Jesus Christ, that he was born of the Virgin Mary by way of the Holy Spirit's mysterious works. Let's read together in our Bibles from Luke chapter 1. This is found on page 991. Luke chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 26 down to verse 38. Luke chapter 1 at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. That's as far as reading in Luke. And then I would encourage you, if you'd like to read along in the back of our songbooks, you'll find Lord's Day 14. Taking up our series after having a few weeks off through the catechism, Lord's Day 14, that's found on page 878. If you'd like to follow along, you will remember that we are working our way through the Apostles' Creed. Having come to the second person of the Trinity, this week we consider Jesus Christ being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So question and answer 35, there we read, what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? And the answer is that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant like his brothers in all things except for sin. And question and answer 36, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? And the answer is this, that he is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. May God add his blessing upon the preaching of the word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, looks are sometimes deceiving. Children, have you ever had an apple handed to you, and on the outside this apple looks delicious? It is red, it sparkles, it looks like it's going to be one of the tastiest apples you've ever had, and you bite into it and you find on the inside it is brown, it is soft, it's mushy. What's happened is that you've been deceived by the appearances. Although it looked good on the inside it was hiding a polluted interior. Human beings are often deceived by outward appearances. We find the same thing when we look at Lord's Day 14 this morning. As humans, we are deceived in two principal ways. The first way we are deceived is when we look at ourselves and we look at our children, we see on the outside something that doesn't correspond to what's on the inside. We are deceived because we think they're better. We are better. We think our children are better than they truly are. And the second way in which we are deceived is when we consider the person and identity of Jesus Christ. On the outside, he looked so normal, but he is so much more glorious than he once appeared. So today we consider this theme, that Jesus Christ was born of a woman to save those born in sin. In our first point, then, we consider the rotten apple that looks good on the outside but is polluted on the inside, the rotten apple which is mankind. How do we look on the inside? How does God consider us? When God weighs us, when God weighs our hearts, what does he see? When God looks at humanity, when he looks at all people, does he see what I see with my physical eyes? I see a group of mostly clean, well-dressed. People put perfume and deodorant on. It looks, it smells, it seems pretty good. And when I look at this little child, so sweet in front of us, in his perfectly white outfit, what do I see? I see purity. Clean, as white as snow. Is that what we are? Is what we see with our physical eyes corresponding to what lives in our heart and how we are born? Well, in fact, we are not clean. Now, having children is a wonderful privilege and blessing. Psalm 127 says, and I often read this with new parents, children are a gift, a reward, or a heritage from the Lord's hand. But even in the birth of this child, God is telling us something. If you were to speak to Caitlin or to any mother here this morning after church, in the birthing process, God says something. Even when our children are brought forth, God reminds us that something is not right. Something has gone desperately wrong with this world. What I mean is this. If you were to ask any mother here about the birth of their children, they will tell you it is a painful process. Even giving birth, God is teaching us, he is reminding us that something is wrong. We live in a fallen world, and in fact, we live in a sinful world, and sin has consequences. Experiencing pain during childbirth is something that began only after Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Why is having children so painful? Because Genesis 3 says, in pain you will bring forth children. So now, parents, you testify to this fact. It's a reminder, even in the birth of your child, something is wrong. But it doesn't stop there. There's pain not only in bringing forth children, there is pain that your children cause and pain that your children themselves experience. So the question before us is this: why is there so much pain connected to bringing forth and having children? Why is it so hard to have children and to be a child? It's because sin causes pain. Well, where does sin come from? Sin comes from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and that sin is passed on to us. We are fallen at birth. Psalm 51, verse 5 puts it this way, I was brought forth in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. You see, not only do we commit individual acts of sin, we are brought forth in sin. Not only do we live in a sinful, fallen world, we are sinful in our very nature. Our bodies, our souls are plagued with transgression. When Adam fell, creation fell with him, but all mankind fell in him as well. We call this the original sin, which now leads to total depravity. Sin has affected every aspect of our being, our heart, our mind, our soul, our desires, our ability, what we feel with the flesh. These are all polluted and affected by sin. We commit sins individually because we are born sinful at birth. We can trace our individual sinful actions and desires and tendencies to a polluted source. What happened when Adam fell is the fountain from which every man would spring forth was polluted at its source. So we're not just sinful because we do bad things. We're not sinful when we get mature enough to know right and wrong. We are sinful from birth, even before birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. As soon as you were a person, as soon as you had your own DNA from conception in your mother's womb, David said, you are a sinner and a sinner that needs to be saved. Added to this, because of our sin, we are worthy of death and under a curse. We are sinners, born sinners, who constantly sin. We deserve punishment for not only the sinful actions we commit, but for the very nature which we wear. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Or Romans 8, verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death. Our mind, our bodies, our spirits, they're all sinful. And we need a Savior. As soon as we are conceived, we need someone who will be our mediator. So today, as just a few minutes ago, we witnessed as a church baptism. And baptism is such a wonderful, joyous occasion for us as a church and for the Douglas family and for their friends to celebrate with this family the sign and seal of something miraculous that Jesus promises to do. But in the form, one of the questions that Spencer and Caitlin had to affirm, had to say that they agreed with, was this. My child is sinful. My child was born and conceived in iniquity and are subject to misery, to the misery that sin brings. Parents say this about this cute little baby wrapped in white. So we need someone to deal with our sin, with curse, and with the death. We need someone who is able to see us as we are, rotten to the core, and who has the power and the ability to not only cleanse us, to wash us, to renew us, but to make us acceptable. So baptism teaches this. Children, do you know what baptism signifies? Why do we have water? This water cannot touch little Leland's heart. It's a sign that points to what Christ's blood does, and Christ's blood does reach our hearts. Just as water is used to cleanse our dirty bodies, so surely will Christ's blood cleanse us from all our sins and even our sinful nature in which we have been conceived. As Psalm 51 verse 2 says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Clean me not only on the outside, but cleanse my heart, my soul, cleanse me with hyssop. Only then will I be whiter than snow. So the gown that little Leland is wearing, that beautiful white little gown, is a reminder of the promise that Jesus Christ gives to his people. I will wash you and I will make you whiter than snow. Whiter than washed wool. I will cleanse you from all your sins. Well, now that we have considered our own birth and our need for a Savior, in our second point, we look at how Jesus Christ was born. When we consider the natures of Jesus Christ, looks are deceiving. Jesus Christ did not come in glory, but he came in humility, in gentleness, lowly, taking on the form of a servant. But this does not diminish the fact that even though Jesus came in humility and lowness, that this was the coming of God in the flesh. Word taking on flesh. So to begin with, the coming of Jesus Christ is totally different from your and my birth. His coming was unique. We read this earlier in Luke 1, verse 35, that the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary and overshadow her, hover her. The process of the Spirit overdwelling, shadowing Mary would produce, would knit in Mary's womb this blessed child. By the mysterious and marvelous working of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was able to take on human flesh. But the flesh that Jesus Christ took on was without stain or corruption. In this way, Jesus' conception is totally different from us. We and our children are born and conceived in iniquity. He was born in purity. He was able to become a full man and yet not have the stain of sin or iniquity upon him. He was born innocent and righteous. Mankind's original sin and total depravity had no hold upon him. By this, the second person of the Trinity took humanity to himself, taking on the form of a servant, yet remaining without stain and sin. And since God is pure, since God is holy, since God cannot sin, nor can he be charged with sin, this work of the overshadowing Spirit was necessary to preserve this body so that the Son of God would be able to take on flesh and yet be without sin. But he was unique not only in the way in which he was conceived without sin, he was also unique in that his conception was not the product of natural procreation. To say this another way is that Jesus is not the natural son of Joseph. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And Mary testifies to this fact in Luke 1, verse 34. How can I have a child? I've never been with a man. I am a virgin. I am a maiden who is unmarried and never been with a man in this way. Mary was a godly, pious, humble maiden, but she was still a normal Jewish girl, and a normal Jewish girl needs the seed of a man in order to produce a child. So she asked the question, how can this be? And the angel's answer is, the Holy Spirit, by his special, extraordinary, miraculous work, is going to bring forth from your womb this child. But not only was the birth of Jesus Christ completely unique, it was also strangely ordinary. The coming of Jesus Christ into this world, the way in which he was born, and the flesh he took to himself was a real human flesh. And he was born according to the normal process. If you jump forward to Luke 2, verse 6, you will find that the time came for Mary to give birth. This timing is a reference to the normal process, approximately 9 months, when that baby would grow in the womb of Mary. And you can imagine that the birthing process that Mary experienced was just as painful as every other child that has been born since the fall of humanity. And this little baby, Jesus Christ, who was born, was a man in every way. He is fully man. He has a body. He had blood and bones. He has a mind. He has eyes. He even has a human soul. We read this earlier in question and answer 35, that Jesus took on human nature from the flesh and blood of Mary. So although Jesus Christ is not the natural son of Joseph, he is the natural son of Mary, sharing his genetic link to Mary, his mother, but also to the lineage of Mary. And that's why in Luke 3, it is proven by looking at the genealogy, the lineage of Jesus Christ, that he is the biological according to the natural laws of man. You can trace his lineage back to David, back to Abraham, and even all the way back to Adam. So the human lineage of Jesus is fully established, and this was to fulfill the promise made all the way back in Genesis 3. Right after the fall, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman, the mother promise, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So Jesus Christ is brought forth as the seed of a woman who would in fact crush the head of Satan. And by all outward appearance, Jesus had a normal body and was a normal person. And people would take offense to this throughout Jesus' ministry. How can this man, who has brothers and sisters here with us, how can he claim to be the Son of God, making himself equal with a father? They took offense to the fact because he looked, to all outward appearance, to be just a normal person. He was born in Bethlehem. He had a birthday. He has and even retains flesh and blood. Not only was Jesus born like us in every way, he is still like us in every way, except for sin. After his death and resurrection, Jesus presented himself in the body to his disciples. This is Luke 24. He says to doubting Thomas, "Thomas, come here. Feel my hands. Stick your hand in my side. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a phantom. I'm not a vision, an apparition. I have bones, blood. I have a body." That fact is so encouraging because Jesus not only took on our flesh, he still carries our flesh, even now glorified. A full human being who is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And that brings us to our last point, which is the benefits that we have when we confess this truth about Jesus Christ. We confess that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Two natures, one person. He's not 50% one and 50% the other. He is 100% one and 100% the other, yet he is one person. The first benefit that we have in knowing this unique Savior is the comfort in having a mediator who is like us, who is compassionate and merciful, Hebrews 4 says. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He knows what it's like to be born. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to hunger and thirst. He even knows what it's like to die. Throughout your life, whenever moment or trial you are going through, you can pray to a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has gone through it, has suffered through it, and has experienced pains that you and I will never experience, and yet remain faithful. He was born, died, hungered, thirst, and cried, all going to prove that he is a Savior who understands, one whom we can go to and find compassion, always near and always praying for us. The second benefit is that in identifying his unique identity is that he is better than us. Although he is like us in every way that makes us human, he is also perfect and remains pure, free from sin. Being a righteous and holy man means that he has the ability to carry the burden of another. If Jesus was a sinner, if Jesus had his own debt that he had to pay, his suffering could not be for another. But being a righteous, holy, pure man that was free from all guilt, free from all stain, enabled him to take our place and yet have no debt of his own. He can die in our place. Fully human, true man, and yet better than every man because he never sinned and remains without stain. He is our perfect mediator. But there's one more aspect. The third aspect of this benefit is that he is more than a man. He remains fully God. Question answer 35 begins that the eternal Son of God who is and remains true and eternal God. Jesus Christ is and remains true and eternal God. By virtue of this power, he can do what no man could do. He could stand under the weight of God's wrath against sin. He could drink the cup down to its dregs, to the last drop, and satisfy what was necessary so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. He was able to cover our sins and bring peace between fallen man and a holy God because he is both God and man. He's able to step in the gap. Question answer 36 says he is our perfect mediator. His arm is not short. His hand is not weak. As our Athanasian Creed confesses, he is both God and man equally and fully, being not two, but one person. This is the Jesus Christ that we confess. This is the one whom you must believe. He is the only one that can save. There is no one else who has been born of a woman who is able to do what Jesus Christ does. No one else fits the bill. If you will be saved, this is the kind of mediator you need. So let us all put our trust, our hope, our dependence in him alone, because he is able to do what he promises. He came to deliver us, to save us from our sins, to loose the bonds so that we can live and reign with him as our brother and Lord for all eternity. This is the Savior that we confess, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary by his blood. We are washed and cleansed from all our sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful privilege we have of confessing and believing in this Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to trust him alone, to look to his hand alone to save. We acknowledge that we are and our children are born in sin, yet Jesus Christ saves us and delivers us. His work is sufficient to secure a complete redemption. May we trust in none other than Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.